Okay, once again, we'd like to turn to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John, looking at the Christian life as it's illustrated in 1 John the last several weeks. We've seen that it's a life of love to the brethren. We want to finish that portion today, but we see that to love one another, first of all, is a commandment. In one sense, it's an old commandment. It goes back, of course, to the Old Testament. In another sense, it's a new commandment because of what Christ has done. He has made it possible for us to love in an entirely different manner than we could before, or we have a new reason to love one another. We saw last week that to love the brethren, 1 John tells us, is a manifestation. It's a manifestation of where we abide. We either abide in darkness or in light. In 1 John 2, 9 through 11, we see that if we love not our brother, we abide in darkness. And if we love our brother, then we abide in light. So our attitude toward one another, our love for one another, speaks volumes of where we live, whether we're in darkness or in light. We see also that it speaks of, it's a manifestation of salvation. In verse 14 of chapter 3, we read, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because," so we can know. And you would certainly think that if someone passes from death unto life, they would know about it. And this is something we can know, and here's one of the ways we know, because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." In other words, he hasn't passed from death unto life. He hasn't experienced that miracle. 1 John's very, very, very clear that if we do not love the brethren, it's because we're lost. I mean, there's no way that you can misinterpret what John is saying. He's telling us this very clearly. Also, in 1 John 4 and verse 7, we saw that love for the brethren is a manifestation that one has been born again. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So it's a manifestation of where we abide. It's a manifestation of salvation, that we've passed from death unto life. It is a manifestation of the new birth, that a miracle has taken place in our life. And then we want to see that it's also a manifestation that one knows God. We see that again in verse 7, "and knoweth God." And then in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So in verse 7, it is, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. To be born of God and to know God, those two things go together. And then he addresses it negatively in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, he's arguing, or he's presenting this from the standpoint of logic. And to know conveys the idea. This is more than knowing about God. You can know a lot about God. You can know a lot about the Bible, still be lost. But those who are saved, they can know God. Not just know about God, but know God. Historical figures, we know about them. We know about Abraham Lincoln. None of us knew Abraham Lincoln. We knew about him. We know about George Washington. We know about many who have gone on, but we don't know them. So there's a great difference between knowing about someone and knowing them. But those who love God manifest, or those who love the brethren manifest, that they know God. That is, that they're acquainted with Him. That they are familiar with God. It means they're conscious of God. They live in the reality of who God is. It also means that they're conversant with God. They talk with God. If you know somebody, you can talk with them. You can speak with them. You can carry on a conversation with them. And when we love one another, we give evidence, we manifest that we know God in such a way that we can converse with Him. It also implies that we've had an experience of God. To know God is to experience God. It is a knowledge of intimacy. And so we see it, when we love one another, we manifest, I know God. I know God. And the world can see that as well. When there's love, they can know that there is a person who must know God. So again, this is more than knowing about God. It is knowing Him personally. It's more than just a general acquaintance. It's a knowledge based upon personal experience. It is to be in a close association with the Lord. It is to have a close connection with the Lord. It's to be in the contact with the Lord. It's to have a friendship with the Lord. And when we love one another, we manifest that we know God. Now, if we don't love one another, we manifest that we don't know God. We may know of God. The Pharisees knew of spiritual things, but they did not know spiritual things. So our actions manifest where we are. And really, we can measure our own spiritual growth. If loving one another manifests that we know God, then the more I know God, the more I'm going to love my brethren. So the more I love my brethren, that's how I can measure my knowledge of God. If you have a problem, I mean, and there are some who profess to be saved who seem to me to be able to get along with the world, seem to me to be able to get along with a lost person more than they can a saved person. Something's terribly wrong. And it's not that, and what they'll always say is, well, that the lost person acts better than that saved person. That's probably not the problem. The problem is knowing God. That's the problem. You see, if you know God, you love the brethren. And the more you know God, the more you love the brethren. And the more you love the brethren, you see that there's growth. That means that I'm knowing God more. I'm knowing Him more and more. And that's, of course, what spiritual growth is all about, is growing in a knowledge of the Lord. And this is what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. We see also in 1 John chapter 4, that love for the brethren is a manifestation that we love God. That we love God. 1 John 4, verse 20 and verse 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Now that does not say, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's probably not telling you the truth. That's not what it says. It flat out says he's a liar. That's what it says. There's nothing else you can add to that. There's nothing we should subtract from that. If a man says he loves God and hates his brethren, he's a liar. In other words, he's not telling you the truth. He's not telling you the truth concerning his love for God. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, John is using the argument here that it is easier for a man to love another man. It is easier for humanity to love humanity than it is for man to love God. That's what he's saying. Now, He takes that further. If you can't do that which is easiest, don't tell me you can do that which is more difficult, is what John is saying. If a man say that he loves God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Because it's easier for depraved man to love his own kind than it is to love God. And people all the time will say, oh, I love the Lord. You know I love the Lord. And yet, they hate their brethren. Others will not darken the door of a church for months and months. And, well, Brother Dan, you know I love the people there. No, I don't know that. You have a strange way of showing it by forsaking yourself from them. Nor do I believe that you know that you love the brethren. Oh, they mean more to me than anything. But you can't be here to be with them. But they mean more than anything. I'm getting sidetracked. We'll stop right there. Love to the brethren is also enforced throughout the book of 1 John. Notice again, if we go back to 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. We're to love one another, and that is enforced by this fact that love is of God. Let us love one another, for love is of God. That is, as Brother Dennis was talking about, God is the author. That little word for, let us love one another for. In other words, because. Because God is love. Love one another. Love your brethren. Love your sisters in Christ, because such a love is of God. In other words, such a love has its origin in God. God is the author of such a love. And to love your brethren is to be like God. It is to manifest a likeness to God. So love one another, for because love is of God. 1 John 4 verse 8, we see it's enforced by another statement. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Another reason that we ought to love one another, not just because of the love of God, but because God is love. That's more than God is benevolent. God is benevolence. He is benevolence itself. It's more than God is loving. God is love itself. So the call to love one another, again, is a call to be like God. And then we see it is enforced by the love of God in 1 John 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God, and that word if can be translated since just as well, if or since God so loved us, and he described that love back in verses 9 and verse 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, so it's sacrificial love, that he might live through him, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, referring back to what he said in verse 9 and 10, we ought. That is, here's something we should do. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, God's love, he originated it. That's clearly stated in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Since God loved us, we're to love one another. Does somebody have to do something kind for us to love them? Does somebody have to do something for us to love them? Does someone have to treat us right? Does someone have to act right for us to love him, for us to love them, that shouldn't be the case. Because again, if God so loved us, his love is the pattern, we ought also to love one another. God's love originated within himself. Our love for others should not be because of what they do for us, how they make us feel. Again, that's self-centered love. That's not Christ-centered love. That's self-centered love. And we see God's love not only is originating, God's love is wise. God loves in a wise way. You know, not everybody loves in a wise way. A lot of people love very foolishly. A lot of people love their children very foolishly. That is, well, I love them too much to correct them. Well, that's foolish. That's foolish. There's no wisdom in that. We see God loves his children wisely. He doesn't love us in a foolish way. God loves us in a very thoughtful way. Great thought goes into God's love for us and how to display that love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That means our love ought to be wise. So again, a lot of people today are confused. If a church disciplines someone, well, that church isn't very loving. No, it's wise love. That's wise love. And we're to be wise in our love, and we're to be thoughtful in our love. We're to give it some thought. We see also from verse 10 that God's, from verse 9 and 10, that God's love is self-sacrificing. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That is, we ought to love one another in a self-sacrificing way. So those words, if God so loved us, since God so loved us, then you ought to love one another. So someone comes along and they say, well, you know, I could love so-and-so, but they're just so difficult. And we all know people like that. They're difficult. And they're difficult to love. Let's be honest. You have to work at it. But it goes back to, if God so loved us, I mean, don't you think we were difficult? Certainly. And if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. They're so difficult, and I don't even like them. There's not much about them to like. But if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So when we come across that brother or sister in Christ who's difficult, who we have to work at even liking, that's when we need to apply 1 John 4 and verse 11. If God so loved us, we need to love them. When we feel that we've been wronged by a brother or sister in Christ, and that's going to happen. You can't have people without someone doing something wrong somewhere along the line. Everybody at one time or another in their life is going to be wronged. Not necessarily by your enemy. It could be by your friend. It could be by a brother or sister in Christ. In fact, if you stick around long enough, probably in one degree or another, everybody will wrong you in some way. That's the truth. So what do you do? Well, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. They've wronged me. If God so loved us, did we not wrong God? Do we not wrong God almost every day of our lives? If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But see, well, many times we take a person that's difficult and we justify why we can't love that person. We take a person who has wronged us, and I have a right to be mad. I have a right not to talk to them. I have a right not to have anything, and on and on and on we can go. But you cannot undo what it says here. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Brother and sister in Christ doesn't treat us fairly. They do something that's unfair. And again, what do? If Christ so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. Many times you say, well, I know I'm supposed to love that person, and if they would just change their ways, I would be able to. But didn't God love us before we changed our ways? Certainly he did. In fact, he's the one that changed our ways. We didn't change our ways. So we can't have that attitude, well, I'll love them when they change their ways, when they start acting differently and when they start treating me better, well, then I'll love them. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Really what this verse is telling us is that we got to get beyond ourselves. If we're going to love the brethren like we're supposed to, we have got to get beyond ourselves. We have got to get beyond self-conceit. We've got to get beyond self-indulgence. We've got to get beyond self-pleasing and self-seeking. We even may have to get beyond self-pity. And what a lot of people need to get beyond today is self-sensitiveness. You need to get beyond that. You need to get over yourself. And get beyond self-consciousness and self-righteousness. So if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And how wonderful it is to be able to live in the atmosphere of the love of God. And how wonderful it is to live in the atmosphere of love for the brethren, to love one another, and to be loved, not only by God, but to be loved by your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a wonderful life. People who are lost have no idea of the love that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. They have no idea. But it's our privilege to live that life. And really, we ought to live our life concentrating more on loving than being loved. We all want to be loved. There isn't anybody alive that doesn't want to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. And it's not that we shouldn't concentrate so much on being loved, but we ought to concentrate on loving others. That means loving those that are unlovable, loving those that are difficult, loving those that are trying. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's look to the Lord.